Turn with me this morning to 1 John in chapter 2, and we're continuing in our series in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 11 this morning, but to get the flow of the context, we'll go back to verse 1, and I'll read 1 through 11 of 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we know him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning, the old commandment which is the word that ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment write I unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's bow for prayer as we begin this morning. Gracious Father, our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word. You have given us your word for our edification, for our encouragement, for our blessing, for our correction, for our instruction. Father, help us today to pay close heed to the word of God. And Father, we pray that you would bless your truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In that sixth verse, we read, he that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. How did Jesus walk? What is the example that Christ has set for his people? Keep that question in mind. We're going to come back to it. But I'd like to begin by going to verses 7 and 8. For in these two verses, we have what at first glance would almost appear to be a contradiction between what John is telling us. He said, this is not an old commandment. This is an old commandment. This is the commandment we've had from the beginning. And then he says, but this is a new commandment. It's something new. How can it be both an old commandment and a new commandment? And what John is making very clear is that the doctrine he's expounding is the same doctrine that we've had from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of the world, and from the giving of the law. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, John says this again, this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then in the second book of John, 2 John 1, verse 5, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which ye have had from the beginning, that ye love one another. One of the scribes came to Christ and tried to entrap him. The scribe was not seeking to know truth, but rather he was seeking to find some fault with this Jesus, some contradiction of the law in the speech of Jesus that he could accuse him. And in Matthew 22 and verse 37, I'll read the passage for you. There Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And what Christ was doing there with this scribe that wanted to trap Jesus was he was showing him that the two tables of the law, the first table being the first five commandments, deal with our relationship with God. No other gods before me. No graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, etc. And the second table of the law deals with our relationship with man. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. These two great commandments are very, very old. And so, this is an old commandment. It is a commandment we've had before. And yet, this foundation in the law is the foundation of all we do. It is the foundation of our faith. We're not saved by keeping the law. And I won't ask you if you kept it, because if you raised your hand, you'd break it. None of us have kept the law. There was one lawgiver, and there has been one law keeper. And the one lawgiver was Christ. And the one law keeper is Christ. And so this is an old commandment, and yet it is also a new commandment. Matthew 5, 34, or 43 and 44. Ye have heard it that has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, where in the law does it say, hate your enemies? Well, we don't actually find that in the law, do we? That is man's corruption of God's law. That is man's perversion of what God has said. You see, the law, Paul tells us, was our schoolmaster. The law was a teacher. The law was an instructor. Now, the schoolmaster and the teacher is not the end in itself. We appreciate our instructors. We appreciate our teachers. But they don't go with us through life, do they? You see, the purpose of school is not the teacher. The purpose of school is the education. The purpose of school is that which we take from it. And so this foundational document, this foundation of the law, was our schoolmaster, but the schoolmaster was to bring us to Christ. But the Jews had thoroughly perverted the law. And here I'd like to take us to the New Testament and to Luke chapter 10. So turn with me to Luke 10. The Bible, to my mind, is like a spider web. A spider web starts in the middle and has all these little lines that go out. And I love to follow these lines and see where they take us. So we're going to take a little line out of John for a moment, but hang there with me, because I promise you there are those little bridges in the spider web that connect it all together. In John chapter 10, Christ is speaking to Jews, speaking to those who have the law, speaking to those whose fathers came out of Egypt, speaking to the religious people that viewed everyone else as Gentile dogs, unworthy of their attention. And yet God had said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That was the commandment. And so in John 10, starting in verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice, the 70 had been out and had power over demons. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What is important? All this external, all this demonstration of the power of God, all this form of religion, or is it that personal individual faith with Christ? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. In other words, what I'm teaching you is something that has been hidden. It has been hidden from the masses, but revealed unto babes. Now, these Jewish people, they thought they had it. They thought they understood the law. They thought they were the people. All things, verse 23, are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him, and he turneth unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are your eyes, for they see these things, and your ears, for they your eyes, for they see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now, how does this relate back to 1 John? Hope I haven't totally lost you. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. Keep your finger there in Luke 10 because we'll come back to that again. But 1 John 2 and verse 8. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. These things have been hidden from the eyes of the wise and prudent, but your eyes see them. The darkness is past. The blindness that has been upon man is now past, and a true light, not the light of the law which could never save, not the light of religion, not the light of an ark where God met with his people, but the true light now shineth. And we saw in 1 John, this is the message that we have from him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Look at 1 John 2, verse 9. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even to now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. What did Christ say they were to rejoice in? They were to rejoice in the knowledge of truth. What is the stumbling that we find here in 1 John? Does it mean that if we love our brother, we'll never sin? Is it sinless perfection that is being taught here? Absolutely not. We know the truth. We know that we sin. But you see, the one who has this love of the brethren, he will not stumble. His faith will not fail. He will not be a seed that springs up and then withers away. But he will persevere unto true salvation because there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He has found the truth. And then going back to 1 John, or back to the Gospel of John, back to Luke 10, where we were earlier, Christ goes immediately into the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see the context there. You see the connection. Here, a lawyer who wants to justify himself, look again at Luke 10 and verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer. Who was a lawyer? This is not an attorney, but rather this was one who was a student of the law, who studied the law of God. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's our context. We're talking about how do we know we're saved? We're talking about this assurance of salvation. What can I do? Give me some good work that I can do to be saved. Verse 26, Jesus speaking, he saith unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, so what's Christ say there? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Okay, you see four elements there. And the last one, thy neighbor as thyself. And what does this man who wants something to do jump onto? And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he said, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? See what happened here? This lawyer, he understood what God's law said. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And thy neighbor is thyself. But what this man wants to latch on to is the neighbor part. And that's where he fails. Jesus said to him, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him dead. And we know the story. A priest comes along and the priest passes on the other side. Who was the priest? He was the executor of the law. And a Levite comes by. Who was the Levite? Well, he was of the tribe of Levi. He was the one who served in the temple. And the Samaritan comes along. And the Samaritan, the Gentile, the mixed blood, he is the one who demonstrates true love. In verse 37, and he said, He that showeth mercy on him, Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now you see the contrast here. We can have all this religion. We can have the law. We can dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's and still leave out the love of the brethren. And here John is teaching these believers, if you say you love the brother and walk in darkness, if say you love the Lord or know the Lord and hate your brother, you walk in darkness. But in this love of the brethren, by this show all men know that you're my disciples, there's not occasion of stumbling. This was the truth. And so this is an old doctrine. This is the old truth that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and yet it is new because Christ is showing these Jews it's not just Israel, but rather it is all the children of God. And so it is an old commandment, and yet we see that it is a new commandment as well. The darkness that is spoken of here in John 1 John 2 is the darkness that divided the Jews in the past from the Gentiles. It is the darkness of blind religious leaders that is past. It is the darkness of the law that is past. Not that there was a problem with the law. The law was good, but man couldn't keep it. And it is the darkness of the old human nature now illuminated by Christ. And so, coming back to verse 6, then we have to consider, how did Jesus walk? What is the execution of this commandment that Christ would put before us? Well, we find out, first of all, that Jesus Christ set for us the example of compassion. He set for us the example of compassion. We find Christ having compassion at the tomb of Lazarus. And the verse that we probably all know, Jesus wept, shows us a compassionate Christ. He here is weeping for the sorrow of his friends, and he's also weeping for his sorrow over the blindness, over the lack of seeing this light. Then when Mary, this is John 11, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Okay, she doesn't understand the resurrection. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. We also find the compassion of Christ when he approaches Jerusalem. And he cries, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. See, Christ shows compassion on his friends. He shows compassion on his people. And he shows compassion on the lost. Christ had compassion on the woman at the well. She was coming in the middle of the day because she was ridiculed. She was an outcast. She was an adulteress. But Christ had compassion on her. Christ had compassion on Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was laboring for the Roman authorities. How many of you have a best friend's tax collector? Don't raise your hands. But Christ had compassion on him. Zacchaeus, come down. I must go to your house. I must seek to your table. Remember the accusation against Christ? He receives sinners and eats with them. He had compassion. Christ had compassion on the widow who had lost her only son. Remember the funeral procession coming along? And the widow who has no husband, has no provider, there was no social security or welfare system, her only hope has died. Christ has compassion on her and raises her son to life. Christ had compassion on the widow who cast in her last mite. The Pharisees and scribes, they took no mind of her. Oh, she's giving some mite. And what's that? But Christ points her out. And Christ says, this widow has cast in more than all. He had compassion on her. Christ had compassion on the woman taken in adultery. She is drawn before the Pharisees who want to stone her. And the only reason they drew her to Christ was because they wanted to accuse him. I won't get into politics, but we've seen that kind of thing happen recently, haven't we? It was pointed out because they were trying to accuse Jesus. And they thought, surely he will have to condemn her. Surely he will have to say, yeah, stone her, and then we've got him. But Christ had compassion on her. Christ had compassion on his disciples when they argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Think about that. Here's Christ's own disciples. They're walking with him and they're bickering over which one's going to be greater. And we would have wanted to say, why don't you guys just get along? Why don't you guys just behave yourselves? Why don't you just sit? No. Compassion. Christ had compassion on them, and so must we. Christ had compassion on Mary Magdalene. Christ had compassion on unbelieving Thomas. Christ had compassion on Peter. Peter denied him. But you know what the most amazing thing is here? Christ had compassion on me. He had compassion on me. Tim mentioned in Sunday school, don't pray for justice, and he's right. We don't pray for God's justice. Rather, we rejoice in God's mercy. Because God's judgment, God's justice was meted out on Christ. Jesus Christ set an example of compassion. He that saith he abideth in me ought also to walk, even as he walked. Brother, we've got to have compassion. Every one of us have our problems. Every one of us make mistakes. Every one of us have a tongue that's too quick to go out. Every one of us suspect people of things. Every one of us have our secret sins. Every one of us have our failings. We are all imperfect vessels. We are all living under the curse. And the only good that is in any one of us is the grace of God. And that grace of God came about because He had compassion. And so we must have compassion. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. For he himself suffered being tempted. He is able to succor those that are tempted. And so we have a compassionate high priest. In Romans 12, and verses 12, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one of another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Christ set the example of compassion. But then also, Christ has set for us the example of humility. In John chapter 13, we find Christ. He is about to be crucified. He has just instituted the Lord's Supper. He's taken the Passover, and he has shown his disciples the true meaning of the Passover. He's shown them what the Passover really represents. This is my body. Take, eat. This is my blood in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Drink ye all of it. I won't be able to eat this with you again and drink this with you again until I eat and drink with you new in my Father's kingdom. He's about ready to be crucified. From a human standpoint, he's about to undergo the greatest humility that ever any man could go, except for one. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. He's about to be stripped naked before man and crucified. And yet in verse 3 of John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. He knows that every bit of power is in his hand. He spoke the worlds into existence. He knows that he came from God, and he knows that he's going to go to God. And yet, what does he do? He takes off his robe. He makes himself naked before his disciples. And then he takes a towel and he wraps around his waist. And he washes the disciples' feet. He takes the place of a servant. And then going down to verse 12 of John 13. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done unto you? Do you know what I've done? Do you understand this? It wasn't just that your feet were dirty and needed to be washed. It wasn't just that there wasn't a servant here to do it. Do you understand why I, the one who came from God and go to God, why I, the one who has all the power, it's all in my hands, do you understand why I've washed your feet? Know ye what I've done to you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do even as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he greater than him that neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye that you do it. Christ gave us the example of compassion, but he also sent the example of humility. Let each esteem other better than himself, we read in Philippians chapter 2. If our Lord and Master, who the verse before it's recorded that God had put all power in his hands, who knew where he was going, the cross isn't mentioned there, is it? He's going to his Father and will be with him. If he humbled himself, how much more we? Christ set for us the example of humility. But then further, Christ has set for us the example of sacrifice. Christ set for us the example of sacrifice. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I commanded you. And this is my commandment, that ye love one another. Christ set for us the example of sacrifice. There is no greater love than one who gives his life for his friends. He set for us that example. Coming back to 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. I know we've kind of taken a circuitous route today, but I hope you see the little bridges between the lines of the spider web. 1 John 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God.
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God towards us, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Christ showed the greatest possible love. He laid down his life for us. You know, we talk about someone who would take a bullet for someone else. I certainly would run out in front of a car if one of my children or one of my grandchildren were in danger. And if it cost my life, it would be well spent. But do we love the brethren with the same love we love our family with? Do we have that kind of love for one another? Or rather, do we just have a partial love? Or do we follow the command of Christ? In Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Remember what it is. It's an old commandment and a new commandment. "He hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this same saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill towards his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now, I hope that kind of ties things together. Because we started in John talking about an old commandment and a new commandment, and then we went to Luke 10, but Luke 10 is about the law. It is about one who says, "Look at me, I keep the law." And Christ says, "No, you don't love your brother. You haven't kept the law." You're still in the darkness that Christ is talking about in the same context when he says to the disciples, "Rejoice not that even demons are subject to you, but rejoice in this, you have a relationship with Christ." And these things have been hidden from the multitudes. They were hidden in the law. But now, 1 John 2:9, the light has shone. We're no longer in the darkness, and that's what we saw in John 1. Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another." Take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. That's Galatians 5, verse 15. In that 15th verse, "take heed that ye be not consumed of one another," always reminds me of a little poem. And I think probably a lot of you at some point or another knew this poem as children or heard this poem as children. "The Duel," by Eugene Field. "The gingham dog and the calico cat side by side on the table sat. The gingham dog went bow, wow, wow, and the calico cat replied, meow. The air was littered for an hour or so with bits of gingham and calico. The Chinese cook, Chinese plate looked very blue and wailed, 'Oh dear, what shall we do?' But the gingham dog and the calico cat wallowed this way and tumbled that. Employing every tooth and claw in the awfulest way you ever saw, oh how the gingham and the calico flew. Next morning where the two had sat, they found no trace of the dog or cat. And some folks think unto this day that burglars stole that pair away. But the truth about the cat and pup is this: they ate each other up." Christ set us for an example. It was an example of compassion, an example of humility, an example of self-sacrifice, setting ourselves apart. We walk in the light. The darkness is past. Christ has shown us a better way. "He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even to now.
He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his mind. This book of John, 1 John, teaches us to love one another. It teaches us what true love is. And this morning we've touched just a little bit of it. And I told you, I think last week, that we're going to have several messages on love from this book. And I think the next one will be, what is the practical application? How do we apply this love to one another? But closing again with verse 6 where we began. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. May God teach us, as the children of God, to walk as Jesus walked. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would apply your word to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would bypass the weakness and frailness of the vessel, of my weaknesses, Lord, that your truth might come to the hearts of your people. Lord, may you teach us to love one another, and may you teach us to love you above all. And Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name.